I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Today we come to the last day of the year of the red, right? Tomorrow we begin the year of the ox. So on behalf of the session, I would like to wish all of you a very, very happy Lunar New Year. May your year be prosperous. May your year be filled with blessings. And I would like us to understand what prosperity and what blessing mean as far as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are concerned. And we shall understand what they mean as we go into the message. Now, the year of the ox, according to the Chinese almanac, the ox is a sign of prosperity. I read what the Chinese almanac has to say. It is a sign of prosperity. Prosperity through withstanding hardship and hard work. This ox is the sign of a born leader. People born under this sign are dependable, calm and modest, unswervingly patient and tireless. They are strong-minded, stubborn, individualistic. The majority are highly intelligent, who don't take kindly to being told what to do. So who likes to be born in the year of the ox? Sounds very good, right? Oh, many people will like to be born in the year of the ox. Now, the Chinese almanac says the bullock is a born leader. But in reality, the bullock, though very, very strong and very powerful, is more a servant. Don't you think so? Now, when I think of a bullock or when I think of an oxen, I straight away think of servanthood. I think of an ox pulling the plow in the field. And I think of the bullock pulling a bullock cart. And today we still have bullocks and oxen doing such things in third world countries. Now, if you have a choice, which will you rather be? The driver that drives the bullock to pull the cart, or be a bullock that is driven to pull the cart? Now, which would you rather be? I think the answer is obvious. No one wants to serve. We want to be served, right? We prefer to be the driver. Now, the Word of God has got four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, each of the Gospels is represented by a symbol. The Gospel of Matthew is represented by a lion, because Matthew portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as King. Now, the Gospel of Luke is represented by the figure of a man, because Luke portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. Now then, the Gospel of John is represented by an eagle, because John portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as deity, as the Son of God, as God, the very God. Now, what about the Gospel of Mark? You want to guess what the Gospel of Mark portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as? An ox. All right. Now, the Gospel of Mark portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as an ox, because Mark portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. And in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 10, we see this incident taking place. And I'd like us to turn to the Gospel of Mark. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ here is very, very clearly portrayed as a servant. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Now, in this instance, the two brothers, the Zebedee brothers, James and John, came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they requested to fill prominent positions in the kingdom of God. One wanted to be seated on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other one wanted to be seated on his left hand, one on the right, one on his left. Because all the disciples thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to establish his earthly kingdom. Now, what do you think the other 10 disciples, how do you think the other 10 disciples felt when they heard of this request made by the two brothers? Of course, they were very unhappy. So we look at verse 41, Mark 10, 41. And when the 10 heard it, means the other disciples, they began to be much displeased with James and John, the two Zebedee brothers. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Minister means your servant. If you want to be great, be a servant. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. And then verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered. He came not to be served, but to minister. In other words, to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, this incident, by the way, is also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. But as we said, Matthew's focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ being king and not so much a servant. Now, don't forget, my dear friends, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God, the very God. Yet he was willing to humble himself to be a servant. He came and he took on him the form of a servant. And that was the occasion when he washed the feet of his disciples. You remember on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, before his betrayal, before he was arrested, he had this last supper with his disciples. And after having had the supper with the disciples, he took a towel, girded himself, and then he washed the feet of the disciples. And then he said this to them, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." I've given you an example. I've set you an example. Do as I do. Friends, our Lord must be our example. But how willing are we to be like him? How willing are we to have him as our example? How willing are we to be like him? Friends, if we say we want to be like him, how willing are we to serve others? Now, if we say that we are willing to serve others, how willing are we to, in honor, prefer others better than ourselves? In other words, put others ahead of us, regard other people as superior to us, or do we go around thinking that we are superior to others? My dear friends, if we want to be of service to the Lord, and which must necessarily be translated into our service for men, we must be willing to humble ourselves before others. How willing are we to serve others? Our willingness to serve others must be shown by our willingness to carry out our duties. Sometimes we wonder why it is that people don't assign us things to do. The reason why people don't assign us things to do is because we do not show willingness to serve. That's the reason. But you say, "But I'm willing to put out my hand to serve. I've been carrying out my duties." Yes, true, we might have put our hands to serve and we appear to have carried out our duties. We might. But friends, people can see whether or not we are giving our very best. Can't they? They can. Now, if we have been slothful, if we have been lazy, and we have been forgetful, if we have been slipshod, people are going to see that we are not applying diligence in our service. And that is why they don't ask us to do things. So friends, what diligence are we applying in our service, to our service for the Lord? Yes, what diligence have we been applying in our service to our fellow men? As we said, our service to the Lord must always be reflected by our service to our fellow men. Are we giving our very, very best in what we are doing? Or are we just doing our duties to get by? Can we please the Lord with this kind of service? Just do things to get by. Can we please the Lord? My dear friends, we can't. If we perform our service in that manner just to get by, we would be like the Jews in the Old Testament. They brought offerings into the temple to be offered unto the Lord. But what kind of animals did they bring? They brought in, according to the book of Malachi, they brought in animals that were sick, animals that were blind, animals that were maimed. But what did God require of them? God required perfect animals from them. But those were the kinds of animals that they brought in. Friends, if our service is half-hearted and we don't give our very best to the Lord, that's the kind of offering we are giving to the Lord. Yes, blind, maimed, sick animals. Now, our willingness to serve must also be seen by the initiative that we take to do things. If we are willing to serve, as they say, we must be self-starters. We don't have to wait for people to tell us what to do. We will act without being told. And if we needed to be told, at the most it will be once or twice, because in the first instance we don't know how to perform all those things. But once we knew, we will do those things correctly without being told. And how can we be said to be serving the Lord with our very, very best when we have to be reminded over and over and over again in regards to what we must be doing? No, my dear friends, if we are willing to serve, when we are given a job, as the Americans will say, we'll take the ball and run. Yes, that's what we'll do. If we are willing to serve, we'll take the ball and run. In our service for the Lord, my dear friends, let me ask all of us here, are we serving Him like people who are self-starters? We are very, very willing to take the ball and run, and when we do the things for the Lord, we'll do them with the very best of our ability. And if we are willing to serve, our service will not be self-serving. No, we will want to serve the Lord. And as we said, I said it over and over again, our service must be reflected by our service to our fellow men. Yes, we will want to serve the Lord. If we are willing to serve, and that's what we will do, want to serve the Lord, and our service will not be self-serving. Now, I understand that in the city of Paris, there are two statues. One of them, statues of two men. One of them is the statue of King Louis XIV, perhaps the greatest monarch France has ever had. And he was an absolute monarch, and he is very, very well remembered for his exclamation, "I am the state." You know, he said, "I am the state." And his palace in Versailles is really very, very magnificent. If you go to France, you should visit that Paris, that palace of King Louis XIV. It's really very magnificent. Yes. And as far as he was concerned, during his time, if the world could be compelled to serve him, he would have compelled the world to serve him. Now then, a short distance from the statue of King Louis XIV is another statue. Now this statue is not pretentious, not pompous, nothing grand looking about it. This statue does not wear a uniform, it doesn't have a badge of office, this statue does not carry a sword, does not wear a crown. This statue is the statue of another Louis. Now he was Louis Pasteur, who was said to be a servant of humanity and a servant of God. And his scientific and medical discoveries have contributed substantially to the betterment of human life. Now, today, the statue of Louis XIV, great as he was in his day, is no more than a sculpture. That's all. No more than a sculpture. People who go to the city of Paris don't care to pay homage to that statue. Even though King Louis XIV was very great in his heyday, of course they will go and visit that grand palace in Versailles, but they won't care about that statue of his. Why? Because his achievements were very, very self-serving. He wanted the world to kowtow to him. If the world could kowtow to him, he would get the whole world to kowtow to him. Now, but many visitors today to the city of Paris will pay homage to the statue of Louis Pasteur. Why? Because they want to remember and honor this man who was selfless and who was a great servant to humanity. So you say, who was greater, Louis XIV or Louis Pasteur? Louis XIV? No, Louis Pasteur, of course, we say. Now, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must serve the Lord. We must not be self-serving. We must be willing to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the one true living God, which is our reasonable service. And our service, as we said, I repeat, must be translated into our service to our fellow men. And what do you think is the greatest service that we can do to our fellow men? What do you think? Now, the greatest service that we can do to our fellow men is not to provide them with physical or social relief, important as this release may be. Now, the greatest service that we can do to our fellow men is to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest service that we can do to them is to save their souls from sin and from eternal punishment. If you give them the gospel, and if they repent, if they come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you would have done that these people the greatest service. It is a service that is good not only for now, but a service that is good for eternity, forever and ever. Yes. Now our service for the Lord, which I say over and over again, must necessarily be translated into our service for our fellow men, might not leave a memorial behind like that of Louis Pasteur. In fact, I think it is absolutely certain that we'll never leave such a memorial behind, and I don't think we all ever dare hope that we'll leave such a memorial, even though such a memorial is something that is great and wonderful and something very honorable. But really, does it matter that we do not leave such a memorial behind? No, it does not matter, really. The thing that really matters for all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that one day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and when we give an account to Him for all the service that we perform to Him, which must be translated into our service for men, will be so well acknowledged by Him that He says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you think that's the most important thing? Don't you think that's the thing that matters most to us? Or it should matter most to us? It should, my dear friends. Now, next, I'd like us to look at the bullock that was offered as a sacrifice for sin in the Old Testament. We read the passage earlier on, Leviticus chapter 4. Let's look at the bullock that was offered as a sacrifice for sin in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3. Now we are looking at the bullock, alright, offered as a sacrifice for sin in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now when the priest sinned, he was to bring a bullock as a sin offering. You see, the priest was one who was supposed to be living close to the Lord. He was one who knew, supposed to know the laws of God well. And he was one who was supposed to be setting a good example for the congregation members to follow. So when he sinned, even though that sin was a sin that other people were capable of sinning, would that sin be very vile? It would be very vile, because he was supposed to know that he ought not to be sinning. He knew the laws well. He was supposed to set a good example. So when a priest sinned, it would be a terrible thing. And so what needed to be sacrificed? A bullock. Alright, now look at another situation in which the bullock was offered as a sin offering. Verse 13, and you read that, those verses earlier on. Verse 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin, how many people sin? The whole congregation, not just one or two persons, the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. So when the congregation sinned, not just one person but the whole congregation sinned, the offering that was presented before the Lord was a young bullock. So you see, the bullock was offered for sin that was very, very grievous, a sin that was committed by the priest. And it was a big sin because it was the sin of the congregation. Now look at the instances in which other animals were used. Look at Leviticus chapter 4, verse 22. Now look at verse 22. When a ruler hath sinned, now this time a ruler meaning to say a leader, When a leader has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering. A bullock? No. What is brought now? A kid of the goats, a baby goat, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Now look at another instance in which another animal is made use of for a sin offering. Leviticus 4:27-28. And if any of the common people, who now? Common people, ordinary people, sin through ignorance, while he dwells somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty of his sin which he has sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, this time what? A kid of the goats, a female. Alright, less value, you see, without blemish, for his sin which he has killed. So you see, different offerings were brought before the Lord. The value of the offering differed depending on the depth and the width of the sin. So do we not see the point, my dear friends? The bullock, the greatest and most expensive animal, was used to bear the sins of great magnitude in width as well as in depth. So if the whole congregation sin, then the bullock must be offered. If the priest sinned, the sin was very vile. Because he was a priest, he was not supposed to sin, and he sinned. Then, again, a bullock had to be sacrificed. Ordinary people sin, you bring, the ordinary people would just bring a female kid, a female goat. So, my dear friends, understand this truth. The bullock pointed to the greatness and the costliness of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you not see the point, friends? The sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was very great and very costly. He shed his precious blood for us. He shed his blood for whom? For the sins of the world, not just for one or two individuals, for the sins of the whole world, just as the blood of the bullock was shed for the whole congregation. Yes, it also paid for the sins of the vilest of sinners. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was good enough to pay for the sins of the vilest of sinners. The greatest murderers, the sins of the greatest murderers, the sins of the greatest adulterers. All these sins would have been paid for by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My question this morning is this, to all of you. Have your sins been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary? Yes, and the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, was foreshadowed by the bullock in the Old Testament. Have your sins been cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? This Lunar New Year, the year of the ox, will be most meaningful to you if you see the ox not as a symbol of leadership, but a symbol of servanthood, even the servanthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. My dear friends, it will be most meaningful today. The Lunar New Year will be most meaningful to you today if you were to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So why don't you make this Lunar New Year a very, very meaningful one if you have not already trusted in the Lord? Now, the Chinese, generally speaking, are very materialistic. You agree with me? Yeah. They love to get wealth. And because they love to get wealth, they love to gamble, right? You put two unconverted Chinese together, I guarantee you, they will gamble. Yes. And they are very, very creative at gambling. You know, they don't need special tools to gamble. You don't have to give them a deck of cards to gamble. You gamble with any instrument. You give them a coin, it's heads or tails. And if you give them a book, you know how they gamble? Book numbers. They turn to the number and they decide which digit they should be betting on. All right, digit number 3. okay, and if my number is bigger than yours, I won, you see. And then you think that they need instruments to gamble, they don't. You say, you put, for example, you put a few guys and you seat them in a cafe. You know what they'll bet? They have nothing to, no instrument to bet. And then they'll say, all right, just look at the door. Look at the next person that comes through. If it's a man, I win. If it's a woman, you win. They'll do that, true. Yes. Now, being very materialistic, the Chinese like to think of the ox as a symbol of prosperity. Yes? The Chinese idea of prosperity is based on three gods. Yes. Three gods. Can you see? Fu, Lu, Shou. Can you see the three gods? Alright. This one, this is Fu. This is Lu. This is Shou. Shou, you see his long beard. And then he's got a huge head. Fu, Lu, Shou. Yes. And of course, there are many versions of what Fu, Lu, Shou would represent. But I want to consider just one version this morning. Now, in this version, Fu means blessing, good luck, good fortune. And then Lu represents success, and Shou represents longevity. Now, Chinese, of course, love Fu. Okay, they love to have good luck because they say good luck will bring happiness. And good luck means I become rich, I become prosperous. So they love to have Fu. So during Chinese New Year, you will see this character Fu very, very prominently displayed on the doors of the homes of the Chinese. Don't you see that? Yes, I think you may not see lots of this in Australia, but in Singapore, Hong Kong and other places, I'm sure you see this character being displayed on the doors of the homes of Chinese. But the strange thing is, this word, this character is displayed upside down. All right, next please. It's displayed like this. All right, upside down. Now, why upside down? Now, the reason why it is displayed upside down is that the Chinese love to have a sound, like to make use of sound-alike words. For what purpose? For good luck, of course. So, take for example the number 8. The number 8 is Pa. Pa sounds like Fa. Fa is prosperity. So, who doesn't want to have Fa? So, if I want to have Pa, Fa, I must have Pa. So, the license plate of the car will have number 8 and house number must be number 8. Now what about Fu? Why upside down? Now, you see, the Chinese love to have Fu arriving. Fu Tao arriving. And when do they like Fu to arrive? Of course, at the beginning of the year, beginning of the Chinese New Year. So Fu Tao, Fu Tao. But as I said, the Chinese love to use sound-alike words. Tao also sounds like Tao. You see, Tao, Tao. You see, can you see the little pyramid here, inverted pyramid? Tao, Tao, Tao. Okay, Tao means down or upside down. So, the Chinese very, very cleverly fool themselves into thinking that if they were to invert the word Fu, then Fu will arrive. You see, Fu Tao or Fu Tao. So you see the word Fu is displayed upside down very, very prominently on the doors of the homes of the Chinese people. Fu Tao, Fu Tao. Now let's come back to the second god, the second god of prosperity. Now this is the god of success. Okay, Fu Lu, the god of success. Now, in ancient China, the greatest success that a young man would want to achieve would be to pass the imperial examination. Now, if he could pass the imperial examination, then he would qualify to become a government official. And that would be a very, very important position, because in that position, he would be enjoying material prosperity. And then he would also have a sense of self-fulfillment. So, to be successful, then... That's the Chinese idea of success. Yes, it is success and promotion. And success and promotion comes from this god called Lu. Now, during Chinese New Year, years ago, my mother used to love to bless us with this blessing. She used to say this to us, Pu Pu Gao Shen, You know, poo-poo culture means, may your every step be successful. May your every step be a success. May your every step be a promotion. How about that? She was very, obviously very much influenced by Lu. Now, then the third god is this god called Shou. Shou means longevity. All right, this god of longevity. Now, there is this Chinese folklore, that says that the god of longevity is one who was wise, knowledgeable, and he was one who was capable, or one who is capable of ruling the world. So if you have Shou, you know you have great power, you have great strength, you have great knowledge. Now, to be blessed by Shou also means to have long life and also to have a fruitful life. Now, let's hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about striving for material success and prosperity. All right, please turn that off. Thank you. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37. Mark 8:36-37. The Lord says this: "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The Lord says, even if you are so prosperous, so successful as to be able to gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, it is no prosperity, it is no success. You have profited nothing. You are a loser. You have lost everything. Friends, to be truly prosperous and truly successful, we must be very, very sure that we do not lose our soul. You can gain everything, but you lose your soul. You have lost everything. You are the biggest loser. Therefore, the primary step to prosperity and success is really to repent from our sins and to trust our Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, if we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, we will have everlasting life. And if we have Him in our heart, we can say that we truly have true prosperity and success. Now, how can people be regarded as prosperous and successful if they have everything that they want to have? Yes, but are not happy. Surely we have heard and read about great wheelers and dealers who were literally oozing with wealth because everything they touched appeared to have turned to gold. But then we heard that they committed suicide. How could they be happy? Yes? How could they be said to have great success and prosperity? They can't be said to be so. And then surely we have heard of high flyers who travel in the fast lane, and they appear to be very, very successful. And then one day we heard that they took their own lives. Why? Because they didn't have the real meaning of life. Why? Because they were unhappy. Now, surely, my dear friends, material prosperity and material success are not true prosperity and true success. Understand this truth. A prosperous and successful person is one who has made his peace with the one true living God. He realizes that life is meaningless without the Lord Jesus Christ. He can gain everything under the sun. But like King Solomon, he realizes that all the things that he gains under the sun are but vanity of vanities. Nothingness of nothingnesses. He realizes that he has no peace in his heart because he is an enemy of God and needs to be reconciled to God. And he realizes that Jesus came and died for his sins, and that if he wanted to be reconciled to God, he has to do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a day in his life when he came to the foot of the cross, and he repented of his sins, and he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. And having made this peace with God, he had true peace in his heart. And because he had true peace in his heart, he had the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart. He has a joy unspeakable that comes from the one true living God. And he has peace, he has joy, and he also has hope. the hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for him one day. And he knows that he has this blessed hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and one day he shall be like him. And then he also has the real meaning of life. Being in that state, he has real prosperity and real success. So my question to you this morning is this: do you have real prosperity and real success? I'm not talking about material wealth, my dear friends. I'm not talking about material promotion. I'm talking about spiritual success and spiritual prosperity. Do you have them? If you do not, my dear friends, come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Now, how can we have this prosperity and success and then ensure that they continue to be poured down upon us in a very continuous manner? How can we be sure of that? The answer is given to us in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. I'd like us to look at this very wonderful verse. You committed this to memory before. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Yes, know this truth, practice this truth, and you can be assured that prosperity and success will come down to you in a very continuous manner. Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. Let's read this verse together. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So you want to have good success, you want to make your way prosperous, and you want to continue to have prosperity, you want to continue to have good success. My dear friends, how? Meditate on God's word. Day and night, every day meditate on God's word. And then obey his word. Practice what he teaches us. And then we will have good success and we will have prosperity. Then when we trust in the Lord, we will have more than longevity. We will have longevity that never ends. What we have is everlasting life. This new year, as we think of the year of the ox, what should we be going for, my dear friends? Go for real success, go for real prosperity. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have them. Now, the ox is also a symbol of diligence and dependability. Often we hear people say, I work like a bull. Now what they mean is that they are not lazy and they are working very, very hard to try to realize what they want to achieve. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us realize that there is no place for slothfulness for us. Remember the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ on talents. Yes, there was this Lord who had three servants, and he gave to his three servants each one of them talents. To one he gave five talents, to another he gave two, and to the third servant he gave one talent. And this Lord went on a long journey. And one day he returned. And on the day of reckoning, he called the servants and to ask them to give an account of what they did with the talents given to them. The five talented man said he traded with his five talents, he got an additional five talents. The Lord commended him. The two talented men traded his two talents and he got an additional two talents. And the Lord said to these two servants, the five talented servant and the two talented servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But the third servant went to hide his talent. He didn't do anything with his talent, he hid his talent. And the Lord said this to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, wicked and slothful servant. Friends, if we are slothful in the eyes of the Lord, we are also what? Wicked. Understand this truth. So, let the ox remind us that we are not to be slothful. If we are slothful in the eyes of the Lord, we are wicked. Now, the ox is also a very dependable creature. It is faithful. It is a creature that can be counted on to carry out its duties. Years ago, I had this Japanese neighbor who lived in the same apartment block as I did in Singapore. And he was quite an unusual Japanese because he didn't own a Japanese car, but he owned an Alfa Romeo. Every morning, when I look out through the window, I could see the frustration on his face because he found it so difficult to start his car. One day I just couldn't contain myself any longer. I went to ask him. I said, what do you think of the Alfa Romeo? And then in his very heavily Japanese accented English, he said, "Very lousy." Very lousy, he said. What he meant was the car was totally unreliable. Yes, I said, "Why did you buy a Japanese car?" "I didn't buy a Japanese car." I said, "I didn't buy a Japanese car because it was too expensive for me to buy at that time, because the yen was very big at that time in Singapore. And then in Singapore, it was so expensive to buy a car. So he bought an Alfa Romeo, which was totally unreliable." Friends, is our service unto the Lord like the Alfa Romeo to this Japanese man? Let us be very, very faithful in our service. You know, if the Japanese neighbor of mine could, surely he would have discarded his Alfa Romeo. Yes, if we are not faithful to him, and we will be of no use to him. Yes, we will be of no use to him. Let us be faithful to him. Let us be faithful in our service to him. Let us be faithful in our stand for the Lord, and let us not compromise in our belief. On the day of reckoning, if we are faithful to him, he's going to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let the ox remind us of the need to be faithful to him. Now, before I close, I'd like us to say something unfavorable about the bull. Now, if a person is bull-headed, stubborn, strong-willed in glorifying the Lord, we say, good for him. He is very, very firm in wanting to glorify the Lord. But if he is bull-headed in not wanting to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in trouble, because he's placing his life in jeopardy. He's placing his life in peril. He's hardening his heart, just as Pharaoh did. Remember, Pharaoh of Egypt. God performed 10 miracles and brought about his plagues upon the Egyptians. From miracle number 1 to miracle number 7, we read this in the Word of God. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But when it came to the 8th miracle, you know what the Word of God tells us? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yes. My dear friends, if we stubbornly refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are very bullheaded about it, there may come a time when God might have to harden our hearts. And if he hardens our hearts, that's the end of us. Just as it was the end of Pharaoh, it would have been impossible for Pharaoh to believe in the one true living God. If God hardens our heart, God would have given us up, and it will be impossible for us to believe in the one true living God. So today, if you hear his voice, his word tells you, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation by the Jews in the wilderness wandering. Don't harden your heart. If you hear his voice today, come and believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So today, make your Lunar New Year celebration meaningful. If we are believers, let the ox remind us of our need to be a servant of the Lord and of man. Let us be like the Lord and be willing to serve. And let us show our willingness to serve by being humble in our relation with other people. And let us show our willingness to serve by being very, very diligent in our service. Do our very, very best. And let us show our willingness to serve by not being self-serving. But everything that we do, we must aim to glorify the name of the Lord, and to do everything to please him. Now then, let the bullock or the ox remind us of the bullock in the Old Testament. The bullock in the Old Testament pointed to the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came and he died for us on the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood for us. Have you trusted in his precious blood to save you yet? And then the ox, as we said earlier on, represents prosperity. My friends, realize that true prosperity is not offered by food, loot, or show, but true prosperity is offered by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gives us peace, true peace. Yes, he came to make peace between us and the one true living God. He gives us true peace. He gives us true joy. He gives us hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that one day we will see him face to face. And then he also gives us the real meaning of life. Friends, that is true prosperity, and that is true success. And then let the ox remind us, believers, in the Lord Jesus Christ that we must be faithful and diligent in our service unto Him. Remember the Alfa Romeo that I talked about. And finally, let us not be as stubborn as the ox in regards to our belief in the one true living God. Let us not stubbornly refuse to believe in Him. If you are so bullheaded and you refuse to believe and you continue to harden your heart, one day the Lord might just have to say, I'm sorry, I'm going to harden your heart. And if this Lunar New Year is the last time you're going to hear it, this word of God, and the last time you're going to harden your heart, I feel very, very sorry for you. Why don't you today soften your heart? Come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice that was so great, given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Father, we pray that all of us here today may be very, very thankful for that great sacrifice that was made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who have not trusted in Him yet. Today, they may see their need to come to Him, that they will not harden their hearts, but they will respond to your word and say, Lord, I want to believe in you as Lord and Savior. I want to be saved. I want to repent from my sins. Lord, speak to such ones today and cause them to come to believe in you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.